Take your Bibles, please, with me, if you would, to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. I want to look this afternoon, Lord willing, at the first six verses of this chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Amen. Therefore, as ye abound in everything in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Paul brings us back to earth with a thump. The subject changes from Christian living to Christian giving, which is as vital as living, since Jesus said, where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. Our heart is very much tied to our wallet, or to what we treasure most. In this section, chapters 8 and 9, Paul divides this way. Well, Paul didn't. There were no chapter and verse divisions when Paul wrote this. But we divide what Paul wrote in this way. In chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, we have an example of Christian giving. That's our title this afternoon, an example of Christian giving. In chapter 8, verses 7 through 15, there is an exhortation to Christian giving, an exhortation to Christian giving, chapter 8, verses 7 through 15. In chapter 8, verse 16, all the way through chapter 9 and verse 5, there is an explanation. An explanation of Christian giving. And then in chapter 9, verses 6 through 15, we see an encouragement. An encouragement to Christian giving. This afternoon, we're looking at that first section, chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. An example of Christian giving. I've been here as pastor now more than four years. And I think probably you can count on one hand the messages that I've preached on giving specifically. And yet, we've seen the giving increase exponentially in these last few years, most of the time. Sometimes, for various reasons, it decreases a little, but God is blessing because of our faithfulness in giving. It confirms my belief that God's people will support a ministry that preaches and teaches the Word of God. We hear about the high pressure promotion and money raising schemes that are being used in Christian work, and I don't think by any means those are scriptural. You know the saying, you get what you pay for. Well, I think in the church or in the Christian genre, it's not you get what you pay for, it's you pay for what you get. You pay for what you get. In these two chapters, chapters 8 and 9, Paul gives us the most extended and complete section on Christian giving that we have in the Scriptures. Actually, all we need to know is right here in these first six verses of chapter 8. But all we need to know about giving is laid out in these two chapters. There are no rules for giving, but there are some principles here. And God doesn't demand that we give a particular amount, but He does give us some guidelines to follow. A word that's important throughout these chapters is the word grace. Word grace. In this chapter, the word grace occurs seven times. Grace. And it occurs three times in chapter 9. 10 times in these two chapters, Paul talks about the grace of giving. And so we look at this afternoon the example. The example of giving, the example of Christian giving. Let's get into the text here. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. I want to spend a little time here on that word grace. We find it here in the first verse. We find it again in the fourth verse. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. That word gift there in verse 4 is the same word as grace in verse number 1. The word appears again in the 6th verse, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. So, it's interesting and intriguing in this chapter that Paul calls giving a grace. It's a grace of God. It's a disposition created by the Spirit of God. He's writing to the Corinthians. He's telling them that the Macedonians had that kind of grace, and he's hoping that the Corinthians will have that same grace. We hear that word grace, and we oftentimes, most often, define grace as unmerited favor. The unmerited favor of God. That is, God giving us what we do not deserve. His mercy is withholding from us that which we do deserve. His grace is giving us that which we do not deserve. But It has a deeper flavor here. Using that term, unmerited favor, does not adequately describe this word grace. And if we look at it simply as unmerited favor, getting what we do not deserve, we might miss the rich flavor of it. I crammed 2 semesters of Greek into 4 semesters. And some of you get that driving home. And so I will, I just want to get into this a little bit. I found that the Greek word for grace is the word charis. In English, it's C-H-A-R-I-S, charis. And it means an outward grace, like beauty or loveliness, or really can't describe it with one word, beauty or loveliness or charm or kindness or goodwill or gratitude or delight or pleasure. All of these words are carried with the idea of this one word, grace. Grace. Paul uses it again and again. So let me give you a definition of grace that I think maybe is more adequate when we're talking about the grace of giving. Certainly, we understand the grace of salvation, God giving us what we don't deserve. We understand His unmerited favor. But let's look at this word grace in the context of giving. In the context of giving, the word grace speaks of the grace of God, the passion of God to share all His goodness with others. The passion of God to share all of His goodness with others. Grace means that God wants to bestow upon you good things. Goodness. And He wants to bring you into the likeness of His Son. All of that is encapsulated in the word grace. So it's more than just unmerited favor. It's more than just getting what you do not deserve. It's the wholeness of the greatness of God. His beauty, His wonder, His amazement, His loveliness, His goodwill, His charm, His kindness. All of that wrapped up in a neat little bow defines the word grace. This is the grace that Paul writes about so many times throughout his epistles. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." And it is that unmerited favor, but it's so much more. "That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Church, we were lost sinners. We had nothing to offer God for our salvation. We had nothing to give Him. So He saved us by His grace, His goodness, His beauty, His loveliness, His passion. He had a passion for wanting to save us. He loved us. But He could not arbitrarily forgive us because He's a holy God. He had to provide a way for salvation. And that way was that He sent His Son to die for us. We're told in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Can I say that God is in the business of giving? He's not in the business of receiving. I think sometimes we give the impression that God is poor, that He needs our gifts. So we need to put our gifts into the offering plate so we can help God. We can help the ministry. That's not why we give, church. Now, we've got bills to pay. We've got things we need to take care of. That's all true. And we take care of those things through the giving of God's people to support the work of God here. God says, though, Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof." God doesn't get hungry. And even if he did, he wouldn't tell us. God doesn't need anything. The early church considered giving to be a grace. It was a passion, an overwhelming desire to share the things of God with others. We read in Acts chapter 2 that they had all things common. It would be like if each of us sold everything we have. We all sold everything. And then we came and built some houses here on the property. And we all lived together. And we shared everything that we needed. We had all things common. That's what God is talking about when he talks about the grace of giving. Nobody had a need. Those who had more, those who had less, they all came together in the grace of giving to one another. Paul is writing specifically of a local situation in the church, and we need to recognize that. The Jerusalem church had been the first to give out the gospel. The gospel had begun there. Jesus had told the disciples that they should be witnesses unto him, beginning in Jerusalem. The apostles loved Jerusalem. Yes. And they locked their arms around the beloved city until persecution drove them away from it. Scattered them abroad, sent them down the highway into Judea and Samaria and finally to the uttermost parts of the earth. But the church in Jerusalem was weakened because of persecution. In fact, there was famine going on. The church was poverty stricken. So now as Paul went about on his third missionary journey, he collected an offering for this church at Jerusalem. This was revolutionary. In this situation, the satellite churches are sending an offering to help the mother church. Today, it's just the opposite. The home church, the mother church, sends out missionaries and supports them in the foreign field. We send messengers to start churches in the name, partially, of Berean Baptist Church. And we have a part in that ministry, those that we help to support. But the situation here would be like all of those missionaries that are represented on the wall back there. All of those churches that they're a part of sending money to help this church. That's how it was. Paul was not able to come to Corinth, so in this letter, he sends instructions to them about how to give. Because he intends to come to Corinth, he tells them that he doesn't want any kind of promotion for giving. He doesn't want to be taking up a collection when he's there. He doesn't want to spend time talking about money after he gets there. The collection was to be done beforehand, and then when he arrived, he could spend his time teaching them the Word of God. What a contrast that is to the usual method today. The usual invitation that I sometimes get is to come and preach or to hold a meeting, and while I'm there, a love offering is taken. And the better the meeting, the better the offering. It's performance-based, and that's the way we do it. when we have a missionary or a special speaker come, we give them a love offering normally. And usually the way we do it when we take up a love offering is we do that at the end of the service. And the better the service, the deeper we dig sometimes. And the better the offering. There's nothing wrong with that. Just goes to prove how these people considered giving to be a grace and a privilege. They weren't really giving to the person, they were giving to the Lord and to the furtherance of the gospel. And that's why we give. If our missionaries have the right attitude and the right spirit, we're not giving to pad their pockets or their bank accounts. The majority, if not all of the missionaries that we help to support financially from our church, they put right back into the ministry. Now, of course, they have needs. I mean, they need milk and bread, eggs, just like we do. They need to eat and survive. And I can't think of any country where you can go and they'll just give you what you want. You have to purchase it from a market, or sometimes they even need to purchase it from abroad and bring it in, which costs even more. So they have those needs, but they don't live extravagantly. None of our missionaries have air-conditioned dog houses, as far as I know. None of them are driving around in large limousines. They're not living in lavish mansions. They're faithful and wise stewards of God's money. As much as they can, they put into the ministry to purchase things like hymn books, Bibles, even a semi-comfortable seat for people to sit on while they're in church. Many of them don't have padded pews like we do. They just have maybe a chair built out of a couple of sticks, kind of fashioned together, maybe lashed together with a rope or crudely put together, and they love that. They'll come and stand for 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 hours to worship the Lord. The grace of giving. In the first verse, Paul cited the Macedonian believers as examples. He's talking about the church in Philippi. And then in verse 2, he lists their motives and their methods. Let's look at verse 2, chapter 8 here, verse 2. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Notice this here, verse 2. The Macedonians gave out of their deep poverty. They gave out of their deep poverty. They didn't have riches. They didn't give out of their surplus. They didn't give out of their abundance. They gave out of their poverty. I'm afraid we don't know much about that kind of giving today. Look at verse 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. We could also say in verse number 4, praying us with much entreaty, that we would receive the grace of God. The gift that they had taken up was a grace, and it was fellowship, which means it was a sharing of the things of Christ. Sharing. The money that was given to the church didn't go into one person's pocket, but they shared the resources that God had given to them. Now notice what the believers in Macedonia did. This is unusual. Verse number 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Paul says that this was not something that he'd expected. This they did, not as we hoped or not as we expected. First of all, they had given themselves to the Lord. This is basic. Secondly, they had given themselves apparently to some local work of Christ, and they were sold out to that work. They gave themselves to Paul, which means they helped him get the gospel out in their area. They were sold out to God. What a privilege it is to be a part of that kind of church also. Many, many times you'll come to me and say, "Pastor, let me tell you about this encounter I had in sharing the gospel or giving out the gospel or giving out one of these flyers or one of these smile tracks or whatever it is." I rejoice in those testimonies. Occasionally I'll get a call or an email from somebody who would say, I read one of your, they call them pamphlets. I read one of your pamphlets and I just want to thank you for making that available. I have no doubt that when we get to heaven, somebody will walk up to you and they'll walk up to me and say, "You know, you didn't know it. You just left that gospel tract in a place where you hope somebody would find it and pick it up." Well, I did. And I read it and I got saved and I'm in heaven today because of that. I'm going to rejoice in that. There will be some who, when I get to heaven, will meet me and say, "I got saved because I heard you preach." There will be some. Thank God for that. Some have been saved under the preaching of the Word of God throughout the years. But I have no doubt there will be many more who will say, "I got saved because you left the gospel tract." Or, "I got saved because you took the time to minister to somebody. You took the time to minister to me. You gave me a ride when I was stranded. Or you helped me financially with the need that I had, even though you had your own needs. That ministered to me and I got saved and I'm in heaven today. And here are all the people I brought with me because of your influence." Wow. Wow. So giving involves more than just our finances. And we know that. And that's what Paul is dealing with here specifically, because the gospel is free, but it does cost money to get the gospel out. We have to pay to keep these lights on. We have to pay to make sure the plumbing works correctly. And we have to pay to make sure that everything is working and all the bills are paid, the telephone and the internet and all of those things. We pay for these resources that we get, these gospel tracts and flyers and all of those things, the website and all of that. We have to pay for all of that. It takes money for all of that to happen. And it's because of your faithfulness that we're able to do those things. And people are being reached with the gospel. But it begins by giving yourself to the Lord and saying, "God, I will do whatever I can do. I'll do whatever you help me to do." That's what Paul's talking about. Back in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he wrote about the resurrection, chapter 15. And they're about to say, "Brother Paul, tell us more about heaven." Then Paul took them right down to their shoestrings by saying, Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. In chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. He wanted to talk to them about something very practical, and he tells them here in his second letter that they're not to give grudgingly. The Macedonian believers gave out of the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. What a powerful picture, church. God loves a cheerful giver, and we see it in shoe leather right here. It was fellowship. Two fellows in the same ship. They shared what they had. They had a debt to their home church in Jerusalem for all of the spiritual blessings they had. They'd received the gospel from them. Now they're returning material gifts to the church. It was in a sad situation. Paul writes in Galatians 6, verse 6, Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. That literally means pay the preacher. It means, my friends, that you ought to support the work from which you derive a spiritual blessing. Don't be like some who they sit in the pew of a local church, but they send their tithe to someone on TV or to some other organization that they believe in. And that's fine. If you want to support them, that's fine. But do it above what you're commanded to bring to the storehouse out of which you're fed. Scripture says, don't muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Simply means support the work of God through the local church. Listen, we're not trying to build an enterprise here. We're not trying to build a large corporation or a large conglomerate. Almost everything that comes into this ministry goes back out at some point. It goes out to support missionaries. It goes out to pay the bills. It goes out to help the preacher out occasionally. And I'm thankful for that. It goes to support the man of God. It goes to help others that have a need in the church. To take care of the things we need to take care of. We're not hoarding it. We're not trying to see how many zeros we can get in the bank balance. And that's because of your faithfulness. You're faithful to obey God in that area. And because of that, God will bless you. Because you're faithful to obey Him. That's what Paul's talking about here. Remember that the Lord Jesus stood aside and watched the people who gave in the temple. You remember that account in the Gospels? I think He still does that. The rich came in and gave large gifts out of their abundance. But the poor little widow woman came in and put in her two mites. And what did the Lord say about that? Mark 12, 41 to 44. Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she, out of her want, did cast in all that she had, even all her living. She gave out of her poverty, she gave all that she had. If you measured the value of those two little copper coins against the riches of the temple, they didn't amount to anything. But the Lord gave this evaluation in Luke chapter 21, the same account. Verses 3 and 4, he said, "Of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she, of her penury, her poverty, hath cast in all the living that she had." It's been said, when it comes to giving, some people stop at nothing. And that's where a lot of people stop, at nothing. Story is told of a Scottish church that was attempting to raise money for a new building. One member of the church was a rich Scot who was known to be worth 50,000 pounds. He was a typical Scot and was pretty stingy. No offense to any of you that may have Scottish lineage here. He was pretty stingy, like most of us are. A deacon came to see him and asked, "Brother, how much are you going to give for the new church?" The Scot replied, "Oh, I guess I'll be able to put in the widow's mite." The deacon called out in the next meeting, "Brethren, we have all the money we need. This brother is going to give 50,000 pounds." The man was amazed. "I didn't say I'd give 50,000 pounds. I said I'd give the widow's mite." The deacon replied, "Well, she gave all that she had. And I thought that's what you meant, brother." It's interesting that God notes what you give, but he also knows what you also notes what you keep for yourself. In another church, they were taking up an offering for a building program. The man calling on one of the members said to him, "How much are you going to give, brother?" "Well," he said, "I guess I could give $10 and I'd feel it." The man replied, "Then why don't you make it $20 and feel it?" You see, the blessing only comes when you feel it, my friend. It's the meaning of it's more blessed to give than to receive. The world says give until it hurts. That same idea is expressed by the people of God in saying give until it feels good. Give until you enjoy giving. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. That word cheerful means hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. I remember growing up, one time my pastor preached on that. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. He said that means a hilarious giver. So after that, I don't know if they still do it today, but after that, for as long as I can remember being there, every time it was time to take the offering, at the start of the offering, everybody would start clapping and cheering. I don't know if they put anything in the offering plate, but they were clapping and cheering for the offering. That's not the worst idea in the world. How would it be if next Sunday, Brother Alvin comes to you with, of course, a smile on his face because he's happy to be doing that, and you say, "Hey, Brother Alvin, good to see you. I've been waiting for this part of the service. There you go. I pray God would use that for his honor and for his glory." Wow. We'd have to extend the offertory song. And that'd be fine. How would it be if maybe you saw a crack in the sidewalk, or you saw that a light bulb was burned out somewhere, which I think we do have one right out here, but and you said, "Hey, I want to take care of that need. And I want to do so that we may reach more people with the gospel." That's what Paul's talking about here. Well, let's move on. Verse 6 here. Well, let me just say this. The Macedonian believers gave themselves to God. And if God doesn't have you, He doesn't want anything from you. Say that again. If God doesn't have you, He doesn't want anything from you. If God doesn't have the hand, He doesn't want the gift that's in the hand. If He doesn't have the heart, He doesn't want the wallet that's chained to it. All right, let's move on. Verse 6. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he began, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Paul says that the grace which motivated the Macedonian believers should be the same grace that would motivate the Corinthian believers. And it should be the same grace that would motivate the 21st century Berean believers. Amen. The real test of any person lies in what he gives. Someone has said there are three books that are essential for a worship service. The first book is God's book, the Bible. The second book is the hymn book, but the third book is the pocketbook. Giving is a part of our worship. If we don't have the grace of giving, then we should ask God to give us the grace of giving. We should ask Him to give us a generous, giving, sharing spirit. But Pastor, you don't understand. I've got bills I need to pay. You don't understand, Pastor. I've got bills I need to pay. Do you want to come and go through my mail sometime? I've got bills I need to pay. And let me say, I've got bills that I need to pay that are the result of some unwise decisions that we made in the past. And thank God He's helping us to take care of those things. And we've about got them taken care of. But because we didn't make godly decisions in our giving, God got what was His one way or another. And I would much rather give it to God willingly and hilariously than any other way. And let me tell you this, every time, every single time we've been obedient to God in this area, we've never had a bill that's gone unpaid and untaken care of because we obeyed God. Yep. We have given money for a need or a cause that was set aside for another purpose. But God said, you give that to that need and I'll take care of it. And we did, and He did. That little black blessing out there is a result of being faithful in giving. God gave that to us without a payment and without a high insurance premium. Some vehicles that we looked at, we're going to raise our insurance by as much as $1,000 a month. That and a car payment on top of it. We said, let's pray about it. Nope. But God led us to that. It's paid for, and the insurance premiums are only a little bit higher. And my insurance company contacted me the other day and said, hey, let's take a look at this. Maybe we can get it down some more. So we're going to do that. If not, I'm always seeing ads for people that can save on insurance. I'll look into some of them. We've been with our insurance company for as long as we've been married, so we want to be faithful to them and loyal to them. But if we can get a better premium and still be taken care of, enough of that. I digress about that. But the point is, God gave us that because we were faithful. And God blessed us through the generosity of some others of God's people. God used them to help us because we've helped others. And we have testimonies, and I know you do too, of situations like that where you can't outgive God. Brother Montgomery's a blessing and given to folks. When we go to that, I go to that men's prayer breakfast. I'm just about to reach for my billfold, and Brother Drew says, "I got it, Brother Billy. I got it. Let me buy your breakfast."
Thank you, Lord.
And that's a blessing. It's a blessing. So sometimes I'll say, "Okay, he got mine. I'll get yours." Or I'll get yours. Or I'll get, if there's just a few people there, I'll say, "I'll get everybody's." There's two or three people there, I'll say, "I get your breath. I get it. I get everybody's." But it's a joy to give to the Lord.
Amen.
It's a joy to give to the Lord. May God help us to know the grace of giving. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. And Lord, thank you for your grace.